Let us turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, last week we left off talking about Abraham in chapter 11, and we want to continue about Abraham, the father of faith, as the Bible talks about him. But we also want to bring his wife into the picture now. Culturally, in the Orient and in the Middle East there, the wife was always way, way back, and you didn't hear too much about her. And the Jews were the same way. The wife wasn't a focus. In the New Testament, in the Greek culture, it was even worse. The Greeks were very well known that the men had one or two mistresses, and the wife only raised the children and had the babies. And she was never seen at parties or festivals, usually with the husband, but was usually seen in the marketplace alone or wherever she went. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ came, the liberation for women came in that area of the world, which spread with the gospel that there was neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, free nor slave in God's kingdom, Paul told the Corinthians. But also, we saw the equality, and in the marriage, the responsibility. Marriage is never a 50-50 proposition. It's 100% from the man, 100% from the woman. And so here we see Sarah, and I think it's very important for us to take a look at her. And hopefully her life and Abraham's life will help you become more of a spiritual person. I'd like to read it in about four different versions to you, two verses, so you can get the impact of how some of the different translations read. They all say the same thing, but each translation has just a little bit twist, more of a twist to amplify it, so you can see the importance of Sarah being brought into Scripture. First of all, the King James, chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. Through faith, also Sarah, let me back up first to verse 8 so we can bring it into context with Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he is called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we left off there and seeing the head of the household with this faith looking towards God. And then it says, through faith also Sarah. So it brings the female into it, brings the wife into it, herself receives strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now a paraphrased translation, the Living Bible, it says this, Sarah, too, had faith, and because of this, she was able to become a mother in spite of her old age. For she realized that God, who gave her his promise, would certainly do what he said. And so a whole nation came from Abraham, who was too old to even have one child. A nation with so many millions of people that like the stars of the sky and the sand of the ocean shores, there is no way to count them. J.B. Phillips' Modern English Translation says it this way. It was by faith that even Sarah gained the physical vitality to conceive despite her great age, and she gave birth to a child when far beyond the normal years of childbearing. She did this because she believed that the one who had given the promise was utterly trustworthy. So it happened that from one man who, as a potential father, was already considered dead, there arose a race as numerous as the stars, as countless as the sands of the seashore. And then finally, I'd like you to listen to it in the New International Version that ties it together in verse 11 and 12. By faith, Abraham, even though he is past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and as he good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand of the seashore. Now, I did that because New International Version ties the husband and the wife together and shows that they both were believers of the promise. Where some of the others showed the vitality that Sarah had in her faith just to get the physical vitality so that she could conceive a child. Now, realize the man was 100 years old and the wife was 90 years old. So for them to have a baby would be a miracle. But just the fun of having the baby would have been a miracle, too. So probably on Friday night, they weren't smooching and mooching on Valentine's Day, let me tell you. Unless any of you 100-year-olds like to come and testify. But We're going to see something very interesting here about this couple. Very, very unique couple. And God uses them tremendously. And it's very important the woman is brought into this. In the concise commentary on the whole Bible by Arnold C. Gabling, he states something about chapter 11. Now, we've been looking at Hebrews for several months on Sunday morning. It's probably considered one of the more difficult Christian books to study. It's got a lot of depth to it. But I took the challenge because of the Christian walk that is in there. We've looked at Jesus Christ, really had a strong emphasis on Him as high priest and as advocate and judge and who He is. But now we come to this place of who are you in Him? And chapter 11 deals with who all these people were before Him and with Him by their faith. And faith is something we all need to live by. And in the commentary, talking about chapter 11, Gabling says this, and I quote him, "It would be a good thing if the men of science today would give heed to such a text as this," chapter 11. Take Darwin's Origin of the Species, where he never gets indeed to the origin and owns that he cannot prove that any species ever did originate after the fashion he decrees. Now, most people don't realize that about Darwin, especially if you heard it in your classroom by your professor or your teacher. He claimed that he didn't know if they ever, it was a good idea he had. It was the theory of evolution that Darwin had. But then the Antichrist and anti-God and anti-Bible people, the humanists, said, let's run with this one and get it into the education system. They never say, he didn't truly believe it, you see. So chapter 11 would be really a good thing for the scientific community to look at of how the impossibilities of life are overcome simply by faith. So we see that faith is a must for the true thinkers. It's not something you deal with every day, but you should be dealing with it. Faith is a must for the citizens of planet Earth today. We need a lot of faith to take us on further if Jesus Christ doesn't come back. Faith is a must for the survivors of mankind because we're warned over and over and over that the end of mankind is at hand. Faith is a must for you to experience true happiness so you can be fulfilled in God. Because as we've already studied, it is impossible to please Him without faith. And so you can't be truly fulfilled until you've been pleasing to Him, and all He asks is your faith. So verse 11, the New International Version, tells us, by faith Abraham, even though he is past age. I noted something about the New International Version, probably the King James too. I didn't look at it though, but the term by faith is found 10 times in the preceding 10 verses. Now I thought of that as I was preparing for this study. If it was found 10 times in the previous 10 verses, how important is that term, quote, by faith, unquote, to be inserted into our lives? So I'd like to give you a little challenge for the next 7 days. Take the term by faith and insert it in everything you do this week. By faith, you're going to buy this new car. By faith, you're going to date this person. By faith, you're going to invest in this. By faith, you're going to take this class or drop that class. By faith, you're going to move. By faith, you're going to buy a new house. By faith, you're going to take that job promotion even though it pays you less. Because you feel God's calling you to that and there's something there. You have no idea what it is. But by Friday, check and see if you're not praying more over everything you're doing than you were today or tomorrow when you start work or school or work around the house. By faith, I'm going to make this phone call and talk to this person. By faith, just write those two words down. By faith, not B-U-Y, but by faith, B-Y. You can't buy it. A lot of people selling you tapes and stuff, but you can't buy it. So it'd be a good checkpoint for you and see that, gosh, you know, the phone calls, the letters I wrote, the people I saw, the situations I was involved in, I put by faith I'm going to do this. And I realized I was doing some of these pretty routinely, and they weren't by faith. It was all by sight and by routine. Okay? And you will see that in 5 short working days that you will be praying over things that you took to be natural because you weren't doing it by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith, the Bible says, is sin. All right. Now, faith, the Bible told us, we saw in chapter 11 starting out, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So faith has substance. For just a moment, I want to pause and let your little minds roam. Some of you don't all have little minds, but let your minds roam. What is your wildest dream that you hope for? Just let it roam for a moment. Now, if you can't think of any in the next few moments, it tells me that you don't have any hope. You say, I can't do that because I could never get the time off. I've always wanted to do that, but my boss would never let me off to go on that whitewater rafting trip. I can't buy that because I don't see any way I can afford the $25 a month more. I can't do this because there's limitations. Faith is the substance, not the fantasy of the things you're hoping for. It's actually the substance, the evidence of things not yet seen. So there's substance and evidence. You're hoping, but there's going to be a substance to it, and you act on faith even though you don't have the evidence in your hands. Now, we are told that possession is 9/10 of the law. And so you wait. If you have possession, then it's there. But faith says, no, because I have faith in the Lord and His promises, it's there, though I don't see it. And you act on that. It's as if you have a bank account and somebody told you, you just won the lottery, and they put $7 million in your account last night after the big spin. And you say, oh, come on. I said, no, they did. And all these people are going to wait for you outside. And they're going to say, here's a new yacht for you. Here's a condominium down on the bay for you. Here's an airplane, Learjet, waiting out there, the pilot. Write the checks now. And these people are going to say, we know it's there. And you say, no, I don't know it. I haven't seen it. And then if you're really daring, you write the check. Because who cares? They're going to give it to you. It's going to bounce anyhow, right? So that doesn't take much faith. But by faith, you do it. Right? They tell you it's there. And you haven't seen the evidence of it, but you've hoped that you'd win the big spin. I'm not encouraging anybody to spend their money on the big spin. If you do, don't forget where to tithe. And we'll talk about the ethic of it after you win. But I want you to remember that you are the limiting factor in your hopes and dreams. You are the limiting factor, not God. Because faith is substance of things hoped for, evidence not seen. You hope for a better relationship in your marriage. The substance is there if you'll start hoping for it by faith, knowing it's going to come. And then the evidence comes as you do your work and you start having a family devotion maybe. You start praying with your wife. Or you start doing the things. You stop nagging or stop throwing your dirty shorts and socks on the kitchen table. Whatever it is that bugs her, you know. But you must do something, your faith by work. So we see in verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he is past age, 10 times previous to that, by faith, by faith, by faith, insert faith into your decision-making process this week. Abraham was an old man. He was unable physiologically to have children. And there's 3 simple little things that we see out of this. Faith, number one, works for all ages. Faith isn't for the young Christian that's in their teens going to a youth group. Faith isn't for the young, single 20-year-olds that have all sorts of money to spend, discretionary cash. Faith isn't for the middle income or the upper income. Faith isn't just for the married or just for the single. Faith isn't for the old grandmas that are going to die and they need Jesus and I can wait till I get as old as they are. Faith is for all ages. Secondly, we see faith affects your body. This man physically did not have it within him to have a baby. So we see that his faith affected his body. And we're told in Isaiah 52 and 53 about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. And one statement is, by his stripes you were healed. It's a fact in God's kingdom that you're healed by the stripes, the whipping and the beating that Jesus took upon his body. You're healed by those stripes. You put your faith in God's promise and his word as they did, and whatever the physical ailment is today, you can trust God's promise. And you can believe in him. Quite the contrary to many faith healers and faith preachers and positive confession people on television and the best-selling books. One of them says, put your faith in your faith. Don't ever put your faith in your faith. Put your faith in God. You put your faith and what do you have? All good things come from God. He gave you the faith. Every man's been given a measure of faith. Put your faith and that's what you put. You don't put it in the preacher. You don't put your faith in the person that's laying their hands on you to pray for you. You put your faith in God and God alone. So Abraham was a man that put his faith in he who made the promises. He believed the promises, but his faith went to the one who gave the promises. Don't put your faith in your faith. Put it in him who gave you the faith. So it affects your body. On the other hand, we also realize that many people say, well, you're sick or you're in that wheelchair or you're lame or handicapped simply because you have no faith. and you hear these preachers browbeating you and telling you, well, the reason you're sick is because you have little faith. There's sin in your life and you don't have faith. I think Johnny Erickson's a tremendous witness to God saying that you don't have to be standing up with both legs moving to be a perfect person. Moses went to the Lord when he was called to go preach to Pharaoh and lead a million people out of bondage. And he said, but I can't speak. I'm slow of tongue. He had a speech impediment or cleft palate or something. We don't know what. But he was embarrassed about this physical ailment. And God said to Moses, am not I he who made the lame, the deaf, the dumb, and the blind? God knows. So he's saying to Moses, take your physical ailment and go by faith. And then we see Paul the Apostle who said, I had a thorn in my flesh and three times I sought the Lord to remove this physical ailment. Literally, the word thorn is the same New Testament Greek word that is for tent stake. It was a word that Paul the Apostle definitely would be aware of because he was a tent maker. He knew it was one of the tools of his trade. He said, in my flesh, in my side, I have a tent stake. Otherwise, whatever was bothering him physically must have been extremely painful. And whatever it was, mentally painful or physically or a combination of both, God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Some of you say, I've got a bad thyroid and man, I get hyper. Some of you say, I have diabetes and I'm fearful of a fit or something. Some of you say, I have seizures of some sort and I have to take medication. And so you have not only the physical pain, but you have a mental pain that goes with it. So you say, well, I didn't make it through school, and gosh, I feel inferior. And so you have a mental pain. Paul went to God with this pain. God said, my grace is sufficient. So you see, it's not how perfect you are physically at all. But it's your heart and your attitude, and where is your faith in this situation? And so God shows us that faith affects your body. And then thirdly, he shows us with Abraham's faith, faith affects your mind and your outlook on life. Faith affects your mind and your outlook on life. I'm not talking about possibility thinking. I'm not talking about probability thinking. I'm not talking about Christ consciousness. I'm not talking about positive confession. I'm not talking about the authority of the believer. I'm talking about that Abraham was an old dude and he met God and God fellowshipped with him and God talked with him and God walked to him and God pointed out the stars and the sand and God pointed out nations and God pointed out trouble areas and he pointed out this and he pointed out that. But his mind was changed. Because he was living for himself. And his mindset was Sarah, his bride, their tent, their wealth, their goods. He was living for self because there's nothing else to live for. Even if you have people that are your friends, you're ultimately living for self if you don't have God at the helm of your ship. It changed his mind because now he realized he believed God and trusted God. God impacted him. His mind had to change because he would have to change his lifestyle and his attitude and also his outlook in life. Because now he was going to be changing diapers at 101 years old and 102. That was a whole different outlook in life. They couldn't go to the drive-in movie anymore. They'd have to leave the chariot at home and get VCR stuff, you know? He had to make changes in his life. It's interesting that the outlook on life changed when faith was in this man's heart. Because now he looked at life as all the people that lived on those plains. He had a nephew named Lot. And the Bible says that Lot's sheepherders and caretakers of the flock bumped into the sheepherders and their carers of the flocks of Abraham and they squabbled and Abraham said, stop it. We've both been prospered by the Lord, so let's just split. Choose whichever way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. Lot was greedy, and he looked off to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, oh, that's where the water is, that's where the green is, that's where the trees are. Looks so good. I'll take that place. And he left the desert to Abraham. Now, had he been a decent young lad, he would have said, you're the senior, you're older than me, you're the blessed one of God. Sir, you take first choice, and then I'll take anything that's left over. But no, he said, I'll take the best. But what did he do? He looked at the world, and it looked the best. Abraham ended up getting everything anyhow. Many times you'll do that too. The devil will dazzle you and say, oh, this is a great opportunity. Look over here. Look at over here. It's all dried up. Nothing there. That takes faith to live in a land like that, to make it blossom. Over here where the world's already set it up, oh, a quick deal. Boy, how many times have you been burning quick deals? Huh? The Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And he was off the distance just looking towards Sodom. And then one day, Sarah is in the tent stirring up some lemonade. And the Lord and two angels come walking by, and it's kind of hot, and they're fanning themselves, and they're watching General Hospital in the tent there in the middle of the afternoon. And all of a sudden, the Lord walks up and he says, "Quick, change the channel to Disney." And Sarah says, "I'll get the lemonade out." And she's stirring the lemonade, and the Lord comes up and says, "Shall I tell him what we're going to do?" And they start to walk away. And he says, "Yeah, we're going to destroy that place." And then it says that the angels went and Lot was residing inside the city. You know, whenever you turn yourself towards the world, it won't be but just a chapter or two further in your life that you'll be living in the midst of the world. And whenever you pitch your tent and your life to face the lovely things of the world at a distance, it won't be long that your mind has seen the dazzle of the world, that the lure of the world won't pull you in and seduce you, and you'll pay dearly for it. And so Abraham hears a conversation, and God says, "A year from now, your sweetie is going to have a baby." And Sarah's in the back, 90 years old, wrinkles, shriveled, you know, and she's back there. And Abraham, he looks over at his boudoir photography calendar of Sarah from the year before. Which is disgusting. "Get out of Sodom. Come out from among them and be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord." Don't compromise in the Navy. Don't compromise in your business to make money because it keeps cash flow going. Why do you want to perpetuate what Satan is doing to destroy people and to perpetuate their lust and their damage to each other? Abraham had to make some decisions. He was an old guy. You think, "Well, I'm retired now." But he saw his outlook on life change. Sarah, the scripture said herself, was barren. And we see three things about Sarah's faith. First of all, faith goes beyond what reasoning sees. Faith goes beyond what reasoning sees. Reasoning said, "This womb has never seen its belly popped out ever for 3 months or 6 months or 9 months." Reasoning says, "This womb has never had an umbilical cord cut from it." Reasoning says, "There's no way. I hit menopause decades ago." Decades ago. Reasoning says, "This has never been known to happen in all of mankind." And so faith goes beyond what reasoning sees. And secondly, faith works for men and for women. Sorry, guys. You've tried to keep it over them. No, we're the spiritual ones. Now, a lot of you that are married know it, that your wives are more spiritual than you are. That's one of the great compliments that Billy Graham told me about Ruth when I met with him one day. We were talking about family, and he says, "Ruth is much more spiritual than I am, and she's much deeper than I am in the Lord." And then I had some private time with Ruth in Amsterdam, and he was right. No offense to Billy, but he's right. He wasn't exaggerating. Ruth is a quality woman, just radiates. That's not a put down on Billy, because he told me that. And when I had some private time with Ruth, that was one of the first things I looked for, is that statement that that man said about his wife. You know, in Proverbs 31 says, "The husband and the children will rise up and call the virtuous woman blessed." That's what Billy did for his wife. That's what the children do about Ruth too. She just radiates the love of Jesus Christ. I sat with her in this room, and I'd introduced some people from China that we'd gotten out of China. And Caleb was sitting there translating for Ruth, and Leighton Ford's wife was sitting there, and they're going back and forth, and the Chinese lady told how her 11-year-old boy wouldn't deny Jesus Christ in school, and the Red Guards took him out and bashed him with their rifles and ripped his stomach open in front of the whole city, the village they lived in, and this little 11-year-old guy would not denounce Christ, and she picked him up and put him in her arms with his stomach hanging out. And I saw Ruth just reach over with her hand and grab that Chinese lady's hand. And you just see the compassion and the love of a quality woman that felt the empathy for what was going on there. Sarah shows us that faith works for men and for women. And then thirdly, Sarah's faith, even though she is barren, shows us faith recovers lost time and lost years of our lives. And all of us have some of that, don't we? Turn with me to Joel chapter 2 for just a moment. The Old Testament prophet who rails on the people about their disobedience to God and the judgment and the end of the world and how God is going to bring His wrath and judgment, but yet throws His promise out to Israel. And see if maybe in your life this same principle isn't working, though in context it's speaking about Israel. But look at Joel chapter 2, verse 21. And if you're new to the Bible, it's on the left-hand side. Verse 21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." I thank the Lord today that He's not a mediocre God. And He's not a God that says out to lunch on His throne, as some gods are out to lunch of this world. And they're still on their throne. He's a God that says, "I will do great things." I have a friend that owns the fifth largest studio in Hollywood, and it's called GMT Studios. The first time I met him, and he said, I said, "Hey, what does GMT stand for?" "Great and mighty things." That's what we want to do with the ability that we have. Rambo was cast on one of his studios, and he gets an opportunity in the midst of Hollywood. Jane Fonda did her workout thing there, and many things have been done in his studios. And he gets to get Jesus Christ in there. Martin Sheen sat down with him one day and wanted to know why that crew was all different than any other crew that he'd worked with. He was able to take 2 or 3 hours and tell him. And different actors and actresses and producers and directors. God does great things. Don't hinder God from doing great things in your life. Because you draw the line. Let God do the great things. Verse 22, "Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree bears her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For He has given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." Man, cocaine has ripped your membranes out of your nose and your sinuses for many of you. Venereal disease has grabbed some of your body sitting here. The years that the locust has eaten, destruction has come. The canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, pestilence. And some of you continue living a lifestyle that God's grace has held back from judgment. But notice, there came a time with Israel when He didn't hold back the judgment anymore and the grace wasn't there. And the judgment came in and grabbed a hold of these people. "And you shall eat plenty. And you shall be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." Some of you fooled around in your marriages. Some of you are unfaithful to your partners. Some of them know about it. Some of them don't. And you feel so ashamed. And the canker worm and the palmer worm and the locust is eating at the leaf of your life. Do you remember Psalm 1? It says, "Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful, walk in the way of the sinners, or get his counsel from the ungodly. Blessed is the man that meditates day and night in the word of the Lord, for he is like a tree whose roots go down by the river of water. And his leaf shall prosper, and whatever he does will prosper. But not so the wicked man, for he will find out the judgment of the Lord." What about Revelation that says there will be 12 manners of fruit and trees on each side of the river of crystal clear water in the New Jerusalem that you'll be living in? And it says the leaves are for the healing of the nation. Your life is to bear fruit. Metaphorically, you're like a tree bearing fruit in your life. But the locust has come and sapped your leaves. And when your leaves can't get the osmosis and the sun and the rain and the life coming down in through them because they've been eaten up, and it goes down into your trunk and works all the way through its system till the root or your heart is blackened and hardened, that tree is going to die. But God promises, "I will restore the years that the locust has eaten up." He's a great restorer. All of us have wasted time. God will restore that time that's been wasted by faith. Faith recovers lost time and lost years of our life. Sarah had a name change, as did Abraham. Sarah was associated with her husband in the great blessings of this covenant. Abram was his original name, and the original name means a high or an honored father. What a name to have, a high or an honored father. That was Abram. But God had a better plan for him and a bigger plan than he had for his own life, and his name was changed to Abraham, a father of many nations. A high and honored father over many nations. See, many of you have a modicum of success. Some of you are sitting in your jobs or your retirement or wherever you are in the military or in your school on the pinnacle of success. And you're doing great, and there's nothing the matter with that. You sell more Mary Kay or Amway than anybody. That's wonderful. You sell more for Century 21 than anybody. That's wonderful. You're doing great. But don't ever let your pride tell you that all those plaques on the wall and all those trophies and all those Salesman of the Month awards makes you the best. Because there's 10,000 little companies like yours all over that stroke people with little rewards to make them think they're the best. And there's nothing sadder than walking into a guy who's lonely and empty and all dried up at the end of his life, and he's got a room full of trophies and plaques, but he's miserable. And letters of commendation and awards that he has won and the great things he's done, but he's at the end of his life and he's miserable. Completely miserable. You see, Abraham was not just a high and honored father. God had something bigger than that for him. Let your mind just go. You may think, wow, I've attained. God's got something bigger than that for you. He wants to bless you bigger than you can ever imagine or any Dale Carnegie course can pump you for. He's got something so good for you, and it's you seeing Him and Him living inside of you and you expressing yourself as you were created to be and you at peace with Him. The father of many nations. She was the wife of the patriarch who was originally known as Sarai, which means princely or a princess. She was a princess. The Bible tells us she's a beautiful chick. She was really foxy in those days, they call it. I guess they call it that. I don't know. I don't know what fox in the Hebrew is, but she was really pretty. She was his half-sister. Same father, different mother. And they got married, and this guy goes along, and all of a sudden the king sees him, and the armies come up, and Abram says to Sarai, when they get here, tell them I'm your brother. He's not lying, but he's shading the truth a little bit, because he is the half-brother, but he's the husband. Because you are so pretty, they'll kill me to get you. That happened twice he did this. How would you women feel if you're leaving the movies down in Mission Valley here, and you're getting out of seeing a Robert Redford flick, and a gang of seven guys comes and say, wow, we want her. And your husband says, yeah, you can have her. Take her. Whatever you want. And he gets, no, no, no. And he's on Freeway 8, and you're left there then. Now, you'd have every reason to have this turkey hung. Right? He did it twice to her. She was really pretty. But both times the Holy Ghost spoke to the kings and the guys in charge and said, get that woman out of your harem. Fortunately, none of them had ever slept with her. Why? Because don't ever forget the sovereignty of God. He had a plan for Sarah, and that plan was she was going to have Isaac, and that plan was all going to be by faith, and her faith was going to bless us that we could all have faith, that we can do things beyond ourselves, and that we can have eternal life. And no matter who's messing with your head, if you have faith and you're walking with the Lord, and you're doing your best and committing the rest, they're not going to win over you. If God be for you, who can be against you? He had a plan for that woman, and He has a plan for you. And it's better than any plan you can design or lay out. He's got it, and He's going to see it through. Just give Him time. We see that she was a princess. Elsdon C. Smith suggests that her name may signify contentious or quarrelsome, but was changed not accidentally or by the whim of the bearer, but by God Himself, that it might be a sign of His promise into Sarah, implying the princess, a princess, or princesses, the source of nations and kings. Now, many of you women, if not all of you, are a princess. But to her, says, you're not just a princess. You're going to be a source of princesses, many. You see, when your life is open to God, many other people around you can also grow and prosper and experience. This is what Jesus said. Don't hide your light under a bushel. If you by faith will open your life up, and it hurts, to be exposed to the light of God and to repent of your sins and to make mistakes and to confess your faults one to another and to give when you say, well, I don't want to give because I'm saving up for this, and to do the things that the Bible shows Christians should be living. It hurts to get on a narrow path with a few people when you can hide in the crowd on a broad path with the majority of people. But when she was a princess, that's one thing, but when God got in charge, she was a princess that would give the source and be the source for many princesses. And many of you are princesses of the Lord today because of this old lady's faith. Some of you women were very promiscuous. You battled with many things in your lives, and then you met Jesus Christ and His love and God's saving grace, and you received Him by faith. And this goes back to Sarah. And now you're a princess, and imagine the women and the girls that you could help. Imagine the high school girls that are struggling with sexuality right now that need help. 1 million babies were born illegitimately to teenage girls, high school and younger, last year alone in this country. Think of the ones that are at Hoover. Think of the ones that are at Kearney. Think of the ones that are over at Crawford or over here at Claremont High or Madison or down at Morris or over at Lincoln that could take some of your women's counsel and your love, and your consideration. Imagine if all of you got involved in the little princes and little princesses of San Diego and helped them to come to fruition in their lives. What would happen 5 years or 10 years or 1 year from now? The blossoming that would be going forth simply because you let God do bigger things because you had faith in His promises. Sarah, or chieftainess, the feminine of Sar, meaning a captain or commander, is repeatedly used. A military title, a leader. And the promise of ancestorship of many nations came with the change of the name of Sarah, Sarai, to Sarah. But the root idea of Sarah means to rule. And it fits the personality of the bearer. It was a name intended as a seal of the promise given to Abraham, where he said, kings of people shall she be. The word barren. The Hebrew has one word, A-K-A-R, and the Greek has another word, but to the Hebrew mind, to be barren in Israel and among Oriental people, generally, barrenness was a woman's and a family's greatest misfortune, not to be able to have a baby. The highest sanctions of religion and patriotism blessed the fruitful women of the neighborhood because children were necessary for the perpetuation of the tribe and its religion. And this is very significant for you to note in the Old Testament, that the mothers of the Hebrew race, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, we're all sterile by nature. There is no way humanly possible there should even be a Hebrew race today, or any of you that are Jewish should even exist. The three mothers of the Hebrew race were sterile, and there could not be a Hebrew race because of them. But God steps in and intervenes, showing us His particular favor to Israel and to this man named Abraham. Fruitfulness was God's special blessing to His people, as we saw in Joel. Metaphorically, Israel in her days of adversity when her children were exiled, as a nation it was barren. But in her restoration, she shall rejoice in many children. Turn backwards with me to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, and see how God tells this nation who's under judgment that though they are barren, they shall be filled if their faith is in Him. Sing, O barren, thou that did not break bare. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you that did not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. To the barren, He says, sing. It'll take faith for you to sing. But in the barrenness of your business, the barrenness of your relationship in families, the barrenness in whatever's going on with you and the IRS, God, if you'll sing out to Him, will bring fruitfulness in all the situations that look hopeless. And He goes on, but this is really for Horizon Christian Fellowship, for you and me. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Evangelism. And make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, neither shall be confounded, for you shall not be put to shame, for you shall forget the shame of your youth, and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Faith enabled Sarah to do the impossible. Faith enabled Abraham to do the impossible. 100 years old, 90 years old. Faith living may seem difficult. And you say, Mike, I can't do stuff by faith. But stop for a minute. Rabbi Simlai in the 3rd century noted that Moses gave us 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands. That's a lot. But David, in Psalm 15, reduces them down to 11 commands. However, when we look at Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14 and 15, he made them down to 6 commands. And then Micah in chapter 6, 8, binds them into simply 3 commands. But finally, Habakkuk reduces them all to 1 command, mainly, the just shall live by faith. That's all you got to do. The just shall live by faith. Abraham and Sarah remind us, number one, you're never too old to have faith. Number two, marriage comes alive with God's input. Number three, there should be no one-sided marriages. Both the husband and the wife, Abraham and Sarah, had faith in God and knew Him. Number four, past age to do the impossible? When you're dried up, faith brings living water. You're retired? Who says you're retired? The government said you had to retire by the time you're 65. Until in the last 8 years, they found out that they were broke with the Social Security money you've been putting away, so they extended it. So you don't need to retire now. What about all those people in the 50s that retired at 65? They could be doing some fruitful work. And when the world says you're dried up, faith brings living water. Fifthly, both of these dear people were enabled by God. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Jesus Christ who has enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. May I encourage you to add by faith to your vocabulary this week and let God enable you. You see, when you let God enable you, it shows your humility and allows you to stretch beyond your limitations. Let God enable you, not Shirley MacLaine's demon, not self-help books. Let God enable you. Not self-esteem tapes. Let God enable you. Build your confidence in God. He's strong in your weaknesses. Finally, the reason it all worked for him was that they judged him faithful that gave the promises. Will you judge God today faithful that He made promises and He'll keep them? If you live by sight, you're a self-centered San Diegan. You benefit yourself by living for yourself, by deciding for yourself, acting for yourself. But don't forget, you're going to be dying by yourself. Self destroys faith. Faith brings God into you and God through you. John the Baptist was enabled and let his faith go. He said, I must decrease so that God will increase. Paul the Apostle let God enable him and released his faith. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. King David took the principle. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He let God enable him. See the multitudes who need help around you. See the helpless who need hope around you. See the homeless who need a hand. See the lonely people who need a friend, and see the lost who need a leader. Find your place in God. Die to yourself, live by faith, and change your mind, change your life, and change your style. Come alive by faith and make a difference with your life before it's too late. Anybody can do what's before them. Do what you can't see and leave something for people to remember. George Mueller tells this story. The captain of a ship tells about George Mueller, the man from Bristol. We have his life story in our bookstore. He went to the captain of the ship in London, where the port was, and he said, I must be in Quebec by Saturday. The captain laughed at him and said, can't you see the density of the fog? There's no way possible you'll ever be there. And George Mueller said to this captain, and this is in the captain's log, he said, I thought, what? George Mueller said, I don't look at the density of the fog. My eyes are on the living God who handles every circumstance in my life. In 57 years, I've known God, and not a day has gone by that He's never let me enter into His throne room. 57 years and I've never missed an appointment. Therefore, God will provide another way for me to get to Quebec. And the captain said, I thought to myself, what kind of a lunatic asylum did this man come out of? And Mueller said, let us go down and pray. And Mueller knelt down to pray. And after a while, he got back up and the captain said, then I too shall pray. And Mueller said, no, don't waste your time, because your heart has already said how you'd pray and God would answer you that way. I have prayed and God has answered me accordingly. Now open the door and you'll see the fog is gone. And the captain opened the door and all the fog was gone. There's a lot of fog in many of your lives. It's time to get down and pray and by faith see the Lord lift the fog so you can get to your final destination. Believe and God will bless you. And this is not a put down on any group of people, but it really says it very well. A black church congregation got together down the deep south somewhere to meet for prayer for rain to release a long dry spell that had been in their area. And when they all came into the auditorium, the preacher looked down at them very severely and he said to them, brothers and sisters, you all knows why we is here. Now what I wants to know is, where's your umbrellas? Faith. An old man, an old woman. Centuries of blessing because of their faith. My question to you is, where's your umbrellas? Shall we pray? Father, may you pour out from heaven not a moderate rain in these latter days, but a drenching downpour. May our hearts be open wide. May our giving release to you so that you will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing which we cannot contain. Every blessing we have as church right now, we can contain. We can put it on our computer. We can map it out. We can figure out every week how much the people are going to give. It's all chartable. God, we don't want a church like that. We want a church that we can't contain. We want our giving to be such that we don't even have any idea how big the blessings are going to be and have to plan by faith pledges or promises or what the financial statement says, Lord. Pour out your blessings on these people, Lord. Teach them the joy of giving by faith. Teach them the joy of praying by faith. Teach them the joy of living by faith. Teach them the joy of going by faith. Teach them the joy of experiencing faith. And unleash heaven on us. Help us that we'll always be walking with our umbrellas. In Jesus' name, amen.